Page 796, Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 21. Let's read God's word together. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but five loaves and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Thank you so much. You can be seated. It was interesting this morning when I heard Kitty reading from the Gospel of Mark. She was reading the passage in Mark that precedes this very miracle. So when the scriptures we read talked about when Jesus heard this, he got into a boat and went to a deserted place. What it is referring to is that when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been executed, which goes to prove, be careful when you preach the truth. You just might lose your head. If you look at the miracles Jesus performed in the Gospels, they all had one common trait. The situation was hopeless. When we read in John about the wedding festival, they had run out of wine. When we read in Mark about the fishermen, they had caught nothing. Then when we read again in Mark about the storm at sea, the ship was going under. They were at a place in all of these where they had no resources, nothing to help them, no way to solve the issue that they were facing. And so today we see this fourth miracle that we're looking at in this series. And once again, it involves a hopeless situation. And the hopeless situation is this: not enough food. Not enough food. The situation is particularly heart-wrenching because, as I mentioned earlier, it follows right on the heels of Jesus hearing that his predecessor, the one who had baptized him in water, the one who had begun his ministry before Jesus, who was the forerunner, who began to preach, "Prepare, repent, prepare, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," has now been beheaded. And Jesus obviously can see in this Calvary and can see in John's beheading what lies in store for him if he continues to walk this path. And so Jesus is looking for some time away. He wants to get away from the pressure. He wants to get away from the crowds. He wants to get away from the people touching him and reaching out to him and asking him questions and demanding answers. He needs some time to process this grief that he's going through. But he finds that it's impossible. He gets into a boat. He goes to a deserted place. But even before the boat reaches shore, the crowds have already gathered. And when he sees them, he does again what he always did. He began to heal the sick. He had compassion on them. And our text said he cured their sick. And now the day has slipped away. The sun is setting. Night is coming. And everyone is hungry. How will the disciples react? What are they going to do in the face of this situation? What is Jesus going to do in the face of this situation? First of all, I want to look at how the disciples reacted to this setting. They had two reactions. The first reaction they had was to just pass the buck. In political terms, we would say that they kicked the can down the road. That poor can has been kicked so much, it doesn't even look like a can anymore, does it? In other words, they said we don't want to deal with it. Let's not get involved with this. This is not our problem. Let's just stay on the sidelines. We don't have anything in this. There's no reason for us to get involved in this situation. Because what did they say? They said to Jesus, send the crowds away. Get rid of them. Get rid of this problem. We don't want to have to deal with it. You send them away. That attitude has prevailed throughout time. We see it in the book of Ezekiel. In this 22nd chapter of the book of Ezekiel, beginning in verse 26, God is speaking to what he sees in the land of Israel. And this is what he says. Her priests do violence to my law, and they profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets, and this is the ones he's really focusing on, her prophets whitewash these deeds for many by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. God lays out all these things that are going on. He begins with the political. He goes into the religious leaders. He's talking about how all of them are doing all these deeds, all these atrocities. And now God says to Ezekiel, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall, who would stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. And then now listen to these next five words. But I found no one. Everyone there sees what's going on. They see the extortion. They see what's happening in the political scene, how everyone is being oppressed for wicked gain. They see what's going on in the church, how the priests whitewash what's going on, and they say, there's nothing to see here. There's nothing to see here. And God says, I'm seeing all of this, and I'm looking for someone who will stand in the gap, who will pray, who will intercede so that I don't destroy the land. But then he says, and looking over all the land, I did not find one single person who would stand and say, this is wrong. Everyone just watched it going on. They kicked the can down the road. They said, we don't want to get involved. We don't want to have anything to do with this. This is not our deal. We're just going to keep our heads low and stay away from the fire, and no one can shoot us if we don't stick our heads up. We're just going to lay low, and whatever happens will happen. That beautiful song that Doris Day sang, Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. And that was the attitude of the disciples. Lord, these people are hungry. The day is gone. It's night. These people are hungry. We have nothing to feed them. Send them away. We don't want to get involved in this. If we just don't look at the problem, we can pretend there's no problem there. Now this follows on the heels of watching Jesus for hours heal the sick. They have sat there with this large crowd of people there on the shore, and it says Jesus had compassion on them and healed their sick. They have watched Jesus walk among this crowd and open blind eyes and make the lame walk and make the deaf hear and the dumb speak. They've seen limbs grow. They've seen fingers grow. They've seen all these miracles taking place while they're sitting there all day long and watching it. And yet, when it comes time for them to do something, they say, send them away. We have nothing. Can you imagine? It would have been different if Jesus would have showed up at dusk and the disciples would have said, Jesus, there's a big crowd here. We don't have anything to feed them. They've been waiting on you all day. They're hungry. Send them away. That would have been one thing. But to have watched Jesus all day long heal the sick and then to turn around and say to Jesus, we have nothing. The audacity of it. It's almost absurd. It would be as if you walked behind Jesus as he walked down the intensive care, walked into the intensive care unit of a local hospital and walked from bed to bed and touched people and they were healed and they disconnected the tubes and they unplugged the monitors and then they walked out and then you've had the sniffles all day long and Jesus says to you, is there anything I can do for you? And you say, no, Lord, it's okay. He's healed the sick all day long. And yet when the people are hungry, the disciples do not see Jesus. They see the problem. They maximize the problem and they minimize the resources that were available to them. They focused on the problem rather than seeing who was with them. Their focus was on the what. What are we going to do? Where are we going to get food? Rather than on the who. Jesus. Listen to what the disciples said in Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. This is a deserted place. There's no McDonald's. No Burger King. No Circle K's. This is a deserted place. And the hour is now late. And then in verse 17, when Jesus says, what do you have? They come back and they said, we have nothing here but five loaves and two fishes. I like how the Passion Translation put it, that same verse. They answered, but all we have is five barley loaves and two fish. This story of the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four of the Gospels. This is what John, the way John wrote it in chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But then he asked Jesus a question. But what are they among so many? We have nothing here. We got a little kid here, a little snotty-nosed kid. His mama made him five little barley loaves, and barley was the most common meal. It wasn't even like wheat. It was, you wouldn't even make a good hush puppy out of barley. And he's got two little fish here that look like shiners. What are they among so many? We have nothing. We don't have the resources. We don't have what we think we need to take care of the problem. It was the same attitude King Saul had when he saw David. This is how King Saul addressed him. Saul said to David, and Saul apparently was a real optimist. Saul was the kind of guy you wanted encouraging you. Because this is what Saul said. His first words to David, when David comes to him and says, I will go fight the giant. This is the guy that Saul has been looking all through the army to find somebody who will go out and face the giant. He finally has that one person. He's looking at him. And rather than Saul saying, thank God you're here, this is what Saul says. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior all his life. It is so common. We do it today. We look at the resources we have on hand and we say, it's not enough. It's not enough. We need more. It's just not enough. It was what the disciples said. It's what Saul said. It's not enough. You are just a boy. He has been a warrior all his life. We minimize what we have. We minimize what God has and we maximize the problem. The problem is so big that we can't see the availability of resources that are there for us. That's how the disciples reacted. Now, how did Jesus react? And that's what I'm going to spend the next hour talking to you about. There are a whole lot of points here. I could probably spend 3 or 4 weeks on this story. But I want to focus on one reaction of Jesus. It was found in the 19th verse of Matthew 14. Taking the 5 loaves, and we think of loaves now, we think of, you know, Italian bread from Publix. These are like little things. This is sort of more like what they bring you at Carrabba's. You can tell I'm getting hungry, can't you? Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. I want to read that again. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, they are all small enough that Jesus can hold them in his hands. He looked up to heaven. I find it interesting that Jesus did not focus on what was in his hand. He focused on who was in heaven. He took his eyes off the crowd. He took his eyes off the limited resources, and he looked up to God. He took the exact opposite stance and had the exact opposite reaction of the disciples. May I tell you something? This is what we all struggle with. It's what I struggle with. Sherry will tell you that sometimes I'll watch, you know, every month we get our statements from our retirement accounts. And there's some months I tell her that don't even open it. Let's just run it through the shredder. You know, it'd be better for me not to see it. Why? Because there's something in me that says, that's my resources they're playing around with. Jesus did not look at the problem. He did not look at the crowd. Jesus did not even look at these 5 little loaves in one hand and these 2 little fish in the other. Jesus put his focus on the Father, who was the source of resources that the people weren't even aware of. My questions that I often ask myself is this: what do I have? How much do I have? What are my resources? What are my options? How can I make this work? Those are questions I often ask myself. And I have a feeling there are probably questions you ask yourself as well. What do I have? How much do I have? What are my resources? What are my options? How can I make this work? And oftentimes I have to be reminded, do I pass the what versus who test? Is my focus so on the what that I miss the who? This has been one of the questions we've had about this fellowship hall. The what we have versus the who. It's one of the questions we're going to face today. The what we have versus the who. It's questions we're going to face in the days ahead. The what we have versus the who. And the temptation is always to look at the what we have rather than look at the who we have. John 6, verse 5. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. He said this to test Philip, for Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Sometimes tests come in our way, not because God doesn't know what he's going to do, but he wants to see what we're going to do. What's going to be the first step we take? What's going to be the first option we turn to? What's going to be the first thought that comes to our mind? What's going to be the first thing we start working on to try to get this problem solved? Is it to sit down with our calculator, or is it to get down on our knees? Is it to get on the phone or get on the email or get on Facebook or Google or whatever? Or is it to get in the Word of God? What is going to be my first response? Am I going to respond to the what, or am I going to respond to the who? Philip, I'm giving you a test. I'm putting before you, Philip, a situation that in the natural you can't handle. You can't fix this, Philip. You can't make this work out, Philip. But I'm going to put it in front of you anyway, and I'm going to ask you a question, Philip. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Where are you going to find the resources to solve this problem? And Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He wanted to see, Philip, are you looking at the crowd? Are you looking at your limited resources? Are you looking at my Father? Are you focused on the what you can do, or are you focused on what he can do? Are you focused on what you have, or are you focused on what he has? Are you focused on your limited abilities, or are you focused on his unlimited abilities? Are you focused on how much you have in the account, or are you focused on the one who lives in a place that the streets are made of pure gold? Where are you looking, Philip? Where's your mind right now, Philip? What's the first thing going through your mind as you see this crowd and you see these five little loaves and these two little fishes? What's the first response that you have, Philip? Tell me. And Philip said, "Where will we buy bread?" And Jesus said, didn't say, but I'm sure Jesus is thinking, "Philip, I don't need to know where to buy bread. I am the bread. Philip, I don't need to know how much you've got in your bank account. I am Jehovah Jireh. I'll meet your need. Philip, I'm not all that interested in what the doctor told you. I'm Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Philip, I'm not all that concerned about how anxious you are right now, because I am Jehovah Rohi, the Lord who is your shepherd. Philip, it's not all that important about what the enemy is doing. Let me tell you something. I'm the warrior God, and I am your shield and your sure reward. Philip, I'm not that concerned about how the path looks, because I'm walking ahead of you on the path. Philip, I'm not concerned about, and when I say concerned, I don't want you to think, well, God doesn't care. The point I'm trying to get across is Jesus was focusing on something far bigger than what Philip was focusing on. And Jesus was trying to say, Philip, focus on what I'm focusing on. Turn your eyes to where my eyes are gazing, Philip. The Amplified Version of Hebrews 11:1 says this about faith. Now faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for, of things divinely guaranteed, and it is the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. And then the Amplified Version adds this part. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. So here's the question I've been asking myself all week, and I'm going to ask you as we're preparing to close. Is your focus on what you have or what He has? Is your focus on what you can do or what He can do? Is your focus on your limited resources or on His unlimited resources? Has God put in front of you a test? And the test is simply to find out this: where are your eyes looking? And boy, those tests come all the time. And they come on a personal level. And they come on a corporate level. They come on a financial level. They come on a physical level. They come to churches. They come to denominations. They come to nations. They come to leaders. Where are you? Where is your focus? Are you looking at the what? Are you looking at the who? Lord, You give us tests, not because You're angry with us, not because You want to humiliate us or embarrass us, not because You want to just put Your thumb on us and grind us down. You give us tests so that we can say to You, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to see with Your eyes. Help me to hear with Your eyes. Help me to have Your faith. Help me to have my confidence, my trust in You and in Your resources. Lord, today, the same Jesus that took the 5 little barley loaves and the 2 fish and looked up to heaven and blessed them and broke them and gave them out and fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, is the same Jesus that we proclaim to be our Savior and our Lord. And we proclaim today, there is nothing too hard for You to do. And for that, we give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take